Morning, Waleska. If you were blessed by Kariah's playing this morning, can you thank her? Thank you so much. Absolutely beautiful. Absolutely beautiful this morning. We have had a lot of guests already this morning, and we're thankful that you're here. This morning, we've also got some friends of mine that surprised me coming around the corner. Last year, sometime, I told you of a friend of mine. I can now call her a friend because she's not in my youth group anymore. But she was going into the mission field, and she's back from the mission field. So, Emma, how many countries did you go to?
Five
different countries all around the world. Cambodia is one, South Africa. So she got to jump off, was it a bridge? Okay, she jumped off a bridge in South Africa on purpose with a with a bungee cord. So she got to do some fun things while she was there, and that was one of the things that I saw that, no, if that's what the mission field is, you can count me out. So I'm not gonna do that. But she's fresh off the mission field. She spent a lot of time in some pretty tough places, right? And so I think you're still kind of in the transition of coming off of that. And so it is good to see your face. It's good to see you. And so thankful y'all are here. I'm sure, Caroline, you're glad to have your sister back, right? Okay. We did get a letter that I wanted to share with you this morning. It is from Must Ministries. And it's a little late. We did an offering for them, an emphasis on, for them last year, but they wanted to thank us. It says, thank you for your gift of $852 given on April 1st, 2024. We couldn't fulfill our mission of serving our neighbors in need and our vision of transforming lives without your support. Because of your generosity, Must was able to serve more than 70,000 people last year. And then it gives a list of programs. Church, thank you for being a generous church and taking care of people in our community. And that's just one of the ways that we do that through Must Ministries. So this morning, we're going to jump into God's Word. We're going to be looking at the last part of Acts chapter 2. So before we do that, let's pray. Father in heaven, you are a good God that takes care of us, Lord. Lord, I'm reminded this morning that there may be people that come in here with many hardships, many questions about you and who you are. Some of us may be coming in here filled with joy and overwhelmed with happiness of what you've done in our lives. Father, we go through these swings throughout our lives of having sorrow and having joy. Father, I'm just so grateful that you are a God that is steadfast. You steadfastly love us. You steadfastly take care of us. You don't waver. You don't change. Lord, you don't have mood swings towards us whatsoever. You love us. And so, Father, as we look into your word and we look at what the church is supposed to be and do, Lord, may we see that we too are called to be steadfast in how we love you and how we interact with each other, how we love your word. Father, I just thank you for your character and I thank you for loving us. Even though we don't deserve it, Lord, we don't deserve your love and your kindness and your grace and your mercy, but Father, you give us that. So Father, as we begin this morning, let all of our hearts be grateful for the grace that you have given to us through your Son, Jesus Christ. And it's in his name that I pray. Amen. So many of you have heard me mention this guy's name before. It is Jordan Peterson. You may have heard of Jordan Peterson. If you haven't heard of Jordan Peterson, you probably need to know who Jordan Peterson is. He's a Canadian psychologist. So he's not a preacher, he's not a Christian spokesman, he's an enigma for me because a lot of what he says to these younger generations really seems and sounds very Christian. It sounds like it comes straight from God's word. But he is a psychologist first. Now, he has a massive, massive influence on these younger generations. Some have said that he is a father figure to a generation that was fatherless. He's the father figure for those who grew up without fathers. He's an enigma for me because there are times where he speaks very much like a Christian, but he won't come straight out and say that he is a Christ follower. Jordan is very data-driven. He's very deep in thought and how he thinks through things. And so he's very research-driven. And he talks to huge crowds. And so many young people, they just flock to him. On his Instagram, he has 8 million followers. On YouTube, he has 8 million followers. He is a huge influencer online. You know, when we think about this younger generation, most of us may be thinking, man, these are people that just don't listen. Those younger people, they just don't listen, do they? Well, church, this younger generation is listening to Jordan Peterson. For some reason, they're listening to him. What could it be that this man is saying to catch their attention? Well, on your sermon notes, there's a quote up at the very top, and this is a quote straight from him. And he says, you need to figure out how to devote your life to meaningful pursuit. You know, so many people in our world today have no clue why they exist. They wake up in the morning and they think, well, what now? What's today going to bring? What's the point of all of this? Why am I here? Is what they ask themselves. And church, most of you, most of us come from a generation where we just didn't have time to ask this question. A lot of us, if we remember back, we were probably working full time when we were 12 or 13, right? So a lot of us, we just didn't have time to ask the question, why am I here? Because your dad told you why you were here, and he told you to go out and just go work. But this generation has time to think through stuff and ask these questions of, why am I here? Our younger generations really aren't given much of a direction. And that's why so many younger people get in so much college debt. They go to college and they look for, maybe I can find my purpose here. Maybe there I can get some direction. But they don't find it. Jordan Peterson's lectures are filled with college students. I mean, absolutely filled with college students. He does lectures to 10,000 college students at a time. I want you to think about this. He's not a rock star. He's a psychologist. Why are so many people flocking to him to try and get some answers? You know, they went to college to find purpose, and they never find it, but they go to him and hear a lecture to find out what their purpose is, and he tells them stuff like this. You need to figure out how to devote your life to meaningful pursuit. You see, all of us in here have an inner desire to be fully devoted to something. And in our devotion, in that desire for us to be devoted to something, some of us find that in gardening. We like to garden. Some of us find that on working on cars or woodworking or quilting or following a sports team. For others, we hide ourselves in jobs or maybe in our families or in our spouses or in the pursuit of a spouse or in our friends. All of us have this inner desire to find purpose in our lives. And once we find it, once we find that thing, we just know that we'll all be willing to give everything that we are to the pursuit of it. You know, a long time ago, before Jordan Peterson came around, there was a man named Luke. We've been talking about Luke a lot. Luke is the author of the book of Acts. And what Luke witnessed in the early church What he witnessed was a group of people devoting their lives to meaningful pursuits. That's what he witnessed. And so in our passage this morning, Luke gives us three meaningful pursuits that the early church devoted themselves to. He saw this in the early church, and he wrote it down so that you and I can see it. And so before we get started this morning, I want to say something about this passage. Guys, I believe that this portion of Scripture, Acts 2, 42 through 47, might be the most beautiful description of the church ever penned by any man. I think it's the most beautiful description inside of the Bible about what the church looks like and is supposed to look like. So I'm going to ask you that these verses are just seared into your mind. If you are not familiar with them, please go back after today and look at them because they are so beautiful. This is not a description of a healthy church. Guys, this is the description of a healthy church. This is the church in its purest form, in its infancy. There's no greater goal for Walesco or really any other church than for this description to be true within our community. And don't think when you get to this passage or you hear this passage that these characteristics and these things that we're going to be talking about this morning are not possible within your church or in other churches. They absolutely are. This is what an effective church looks like. And if we want to be effective, the same characteristics found inside of these verses here are the same characteristics that need to be found inside of this place. This is our third and final week in Acts, and so in Acts chapter 2. And I think I've already set it up to this point, and you've probably heard this already this morning, but this is an important chapter, and this is a bright blinking neon light chapter for you. You really need to know Acts chapter 2. And so this is the closest thing inside of Scripture that we have to a detailed description of what the church looked like and what it spent its time doing. So this is an important place. So if the characteristics found in this passage are not found within a church, it is not a church. Let me say that again. If the characteristics found inside of this passage are not found within a local church, it is not a church. It does not matter if it's Methodist, Episcopalian, Presbyterian, non-denominational, Baptist, Lutheran. It doesn't matter. If these characteristics found inside of Acts 2 that we're going to look at are not found in some degree within a local church, it is not a church. So that's the importance of this passage. When you and I look at Acts 2, it is telling you this is what a church does. That's the importance of it. So, what was the early church devoted to? What was their meaningful pursuit, to steal that language from Jordan Peterson? Look with me at verse 12. If you don't have your Bibles open, we're pretty much going to stay in Acts 2 at the last portion of Acts 2. But in verse 42, it says, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and the prayers." Let's look at this. Now remember, Peter just got done preaching, and 3,000 souls were added to the church. So what Luke is giving you here is a picture of these early disciples, the early followers of Christ. And he says that they devoted themselves to three things: the apostles' teaching, the fellowship and breaking of bread, and the prayers. And if you look at this, I did combine fellowship and the breaking of bread because I believe grammatically inside of this verse, that's what Luke does. He combines those two. And fellowship and the breaking of bread is always a corporate activity. This is always something that is done together with other believers. So this is what we see here. The three things that he mentions: apostles' teachings, fellowship, and the prayers. Some of you have heard me talk about these three things before. I talk about this a lot. And I describe this as a three-legged table. So this is like a three-legged table for the church. And so this is the passage that I got that whole a model from right here in Acts 2:42. The mission of the church, you can imagine a mission of the church being balanced upon these three elements. Luke is saying everything that the church did was balanced upon these three things: the apostles' teachings, the fellowship, the breaking of bread, and prayers. And you can also think of it this way: it's discipleship, fellowship, and worship. And I want you to see the importance of this passage. At this moment in Acts 2, it wasn't even 2 months away from when Jesus was crucified and was buried and risen. For many of the disciples, when they saw Jesus taken down off of the cross, they thought to themselves, man, this is over. All of this is done. This is we're finished. Let's go back to our old jobs and fishing or shepherding or tax collecting. And then Jesus rose from the grave. Man, you think they thought about going back fishing after they saw Jesus walking towards them? No, I don't believe they did. I think they saw Jesus and they said, this is truly a miracle. I don't want to go back to that. I see Jesus coming to me. And Jesus spent 40 days teaching them after he rose from the dead, talking to them about the kingdom of God. And then he left them again to descend into heaven. And I'm sure now, after he's leaving them this time, they're thinking, like, what now? What do we do now? So they're waiting on the Holy Spirit, but they didn't know exactly what was going to happen when the Holy Spirit came. And then the Holy Spirit came and fell upon them, and now they're all able to speak in these foreign tongues. Now, maybe even after that, they're thinking, what now? We have 3,000 more people, but what now? You need to think that between Jesus' death and at this point, this is 50 or 60 days had passed, and this was an action-packed 50 or 60 days. There was a lot of things that were happening in this time. There were many ups and downs and twists and turns, and they were waiting. Almost 2 weeks within that time period was spent waiting. 3 days when Jesus was in the tomb, 10 days when they were waiting for the Holy Spirit to fall. There was a lot of waiting that they had to do. But now the church is established, and Pentecost brought in this new day for the church. And Luke here, in this one verse, he answers the question that they may have been asking about, well, what now? Luke answers that question. He says, devote yourselves. What we see them doing is devoting themselves to discipleship, fellowship, and worship. Look back at verse 42. When they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and the prayers. Inside of this one verse, you see an inward, an outward, and an upward direction. Inward, outward, and upward direction. You can also say that it was an inward, outward, and upward devotion. They were devoted in all of these three directions. By devoting themselves to the apostles' teachings, they were inwardly engaging their minds for what God would have them to do. By devoting themselves to the fellowship and the breaking of bread, they were outwardly devoting themselves to each other and loving each other well. And by devoting themselves to prayer, they were upwardly focusing themselves on their relationship with the Father. Guys, prayer is one of the purest forms of worship. Because when you and I pray to God, what we're doing is we are recognizing our complete reliance upon Him. And that is true, genuine worship. So when we see the early church devoting themselves to prayer, it is them saying, God, we're nothing without you. We have to have your direction. And that was pure worship. And so they were focusing all of their energies inwardly, to grow as individual Christians, outwardly, to grow as a church and as a community, and upwardly, to grow in their relationship with God. That's what we see here, this three-legged table. If you look, there just happens to be a three-legged table right down here on the table. Three-legged table sitting on top of a table. Now, this plant is sitting on top of this little three-legged table. What do you think would happen if one of these legs didn't exist? Do you think that plant would still be on the table? No. What do you think would happen if one of those legs was 6 inches taller than the other three legs? Do you think that plant would stay on the table? Probably not. We probably would not see that. It would fall over. And sometimes in our churches, we get so focused on one of these three areas that we neglect the other two. And maybe we just have two of the three just running on absolute gas. It's going well. But I want you to hear this. Neglected legs are the downfall of a church. One of these three, neglected legs, are the downfall of a church. All three of these, discipleship, fellowship, and worship, all three of these must be present for a church to be effective for the kingdom of God. In verse 42, Luke doesn't just say that they were devoted to these things. He actually says they were continuously devoted to these things. It wasn't just like a one-time thing. Hey, man, they had a great moment of devotion towards God and prayer. That's not what he says. He says they were continually devoted to these things. And devotion is a great thing. But what we see here is that this devotion was a prevailing devotion. It was a steadfast devotion. It was a consistent devotion. It was an enduring devotion, which means that there was strength that was had to be involved in this. This word also carries the idea of being fixed in a fixed or going in a fixed direction without deviation. They were going in that direction. They were steadfast. That's what the scripture tells us. Luke is saying that they never took their eyes off of these three things. Church, this was their meaningful pursuit. And yeah, other things, sure, came and tried to distract them. Sure, there were times where things, you know, came up. But their discipleship was steadfast. Their fellowship endured, and their worship was consistent. And church, do you know what happens when a church continually devotes itself to these three areas? Luke tells us in the following verses. He tells us what happens. And he gives us a list, really, of five byproducts that come out of a church that is devoted to these three areas. And so the first byproduct that we see here is awe. The church was in awe. This is verse 43. It says, "And awe came upon every soul." A few weeks ago, did anybody go outside and see the northern lights, like a few weeks ago outside? Okay, I did, a few of us. It was beautiful, the aurora borealis and seeing all the colors. We had some friends over, and we saw on Facebook that people were able to see it. And it was kind of a bucket list thing for me. I've always wanted to see the Northern Lights. And so Kristen and I and a couple of our friends, we went out in the front yard and we were trying to see it. And I couldn't see it at first. And then I squinted and saw it a little bit. And my eyes got adjusted. And finally, I could see it a little bit more clear. I saw the purple and the green and the pink. And then to top it all off, I got to see this shooting star that came across. And it was just this magical moment of seeing God's creation. And it was in that moment that I was in awe. I was in awe of what God had done. It was absolutely breathtaking to me to see the craftsmanship of our Creator God and what He could do. It's just a beautiful, beautiful moment. Guys, I want you to know that this was the exact same awe that came upon the people in Acts 2. I want you to remember that they were watching this diverse group of Jews. Jews from all over. They were getting together and they were all getting along. Church, what they saw was that Jesus had created a church and established a church, and it was beautiful. From people all over, it was beautiful. It was working. They were amazed by the creation of Jesus. And so awe came upon them when they looked at the church. They were amazed by the church. This word for awe can also be translated as fear. There was a fear there. There was a seriousness to what God was doing within them. They looked at what all was happening, and they knew it was real. They knew that this was not something to play around with. They knew that these were serious times. And then the Bible tells us that the apostles just kept doing signs and wonders, and nobody could believe what was happening. They couldn't believe what God was creating there in their midst. And they were in awe over all of it. The byproduct of being devoted to these three things is being in awe over what God can do within a group of people. The byproduct of being devoted to these three things is being in awe over what God is doing among you. The second byproduct that we see here of being a devoted church is like-mindedness. Like-mindedness. Verse 44, it tells us that everyone who believed were together and had all things in common. And guys, this we can't jump past this. This is an absolute miracle here. I believe that the reason why Luke tells us that they had all things in common here is because this is truly a miracle. If you remember back in verse 5 of this chapter, Luke tells us that Jerusalem was absolutely filled with devout men from all over. It actually says from every nation under heaven. All these people were here. Different cultures, different customs, different languages. But in Christ Jesus, they had everything in common. In Jesus, they had everything in common. Guys, Jesus can make enemies friends. Jesus can make brothers out of adversaries. You know, just think about how hard it is for us as a church sometimes to get along. And, you know, sometimes we have our moments. It's hard at times to get along. And we all come from the same cultural background, pretty much. We all pretty much have that same cultural background. This, what we see here, is a melting pot of different cultures and different traditions. Yes, for the most part, they were all Jewish, but they were all from different nations, and they had come here, and now Luke is telling us that they had all things in common. Guys, this is something that only the Holy Spirit can do. It's only something that the Holy Spirit can do. And you know how part of how they got to that place of doing, of being like-minded and having everything in common? It was because they strictly focused on discipleship and fellowship and worship. Imagine what would have happened if all of those cultures and all of those different backgrounds came together and they fought for their own agendas. What would have happened if they had all come there and they all said, my opinion matters? It would have been fighting from day one. But what we see here is they didn't fight. They had everything in common. It was because what Luke tells us, they devoted themselves to these three things. If Mike Kimmins was here, he'd like this. They kept the main thing the main thing. That's what they did. They kept the main thing the main thing. And one of the byproducts of doing that was like-mindedness. The third byproduct that we see here of being continually devoted as a church is that they were selfless and considerate. Selfless and considerate to other people's needs. for a second, allow me just to kind of vent and share with you something. I get really frustrated over bad customer service. I get really frustrated over people not being considerate and not like taking care of needs that they need to. It's one of my pet peeves. It's one of the things that I struggle with. I get super frustrated over inconsiderate people. We just live in this culture that's very self-centered and very selfish, and people, even inside their jobs, only think about themselves. Now, my son this week taught me a lesson. We were out somewhere, and I turned around, and I just couldn't see him, couldn't find where he was. And where was he? He's right back there at the entrance, holding the door open for a lot of the elderly people that were walking into the place that we were. Where was I? Thinking about all the things that I had to get done. I was thinking about all the things that I needed to do. Was I being considerate? No, I wasn't. I was thinking about me. My son was back there holding the door for everybody that walked through. One of the men that saw all this go down, he came up to me afterwards and he says, "You're raising him right. You're raising him right." I thought in that moment, you know, he's doing that in spite of me, because I was the one that was inconsiderate and he was the one that was considerate. In that moment, it should have been me leading by example, right? But no, he was the example for me. We are all capable of momentary selfishness. It's what we are. We do that from time to time. We're capable of momentary selfishness. But the Bible calls us to be considerate. We need to put others before ourselves. We see this. Consideration can come in small things, like holding a door for someone. But it can also come in the big things. Look at verse 45 here. Verse 45 says, "And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need." Church, this kind of consideration, this kind of love for each other, this kind of consideration hurt. There was some pain with this kind of love. This love here was sacrificial. And church, please hear this. Being considerate and taking care of someone else's needs means that your life will be impacted. To be considerate means that your life at some point will be impacted. Just in a very small way, my son had to give up some time to stand there and hold a door. These people in Acts, this verse 45, they gave up possessions, valuables, so that they could take care of other people. There will be something that you will have to sacrifice in order for you to be considerate for other people. You know, when we think of this culture and society as the one, we think of this culture as the ones that have problems with being selfish and inconsiderate. But church, I believe that this is something that even the church struggles with. It's something that even inside of our walls we struggle with being considerate of others. This here in Acts 2 is being selfless. This is being considerate and thinking of others more important than yourself. Let me tell you another way that you're called to be considerate of others. You and I are not to jump to conclusions about a person and their situations. We should love them enough to hear them out instead of just writing them off and thinking that we know what's going on in their life, or thinking that we know the truth, even though we really don't. We show love to each other in the way that we consider each other more important than ourselves. And I think there's a Bible verse that says this, right? Philippians 2, 3 through 4, I think that this is one of the hardest verses in all of Scripture. Philippians 2, 3 through 4. Do nothing. Not just a little bit. He says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interests of others. That's consideration inside of Scripture. We're to look out for the interests of others. If you don't have that verse just seared in your minds for our interaction with each other, for Christian brotherly love, if we don't have that verse seared in our minds, sear it there, church. We are to consider others more important than ourselves. And that's one of the reasons why there was so much like-mindedness in Acts 2, because they were focused on the main things and they weren't trying to push their own agendas. They were considering others more important than themselves. Do you know how we do this? Because that's a really hard thing, right? It's really hard to always consider someone else above yourself. Considering each other more significant than yourselves is a byproduct of being devoted to God's word, God's people, and God's presence in our lives. It's a byproduct of those things. Staying devoted in the right areas. If we just stay devoted in the right areas, all of that will take care of itself. The fourth byproduct that we see here of a steadfastly devoted church is that we will have a joyous community. A joyous community. I love these two verses. Listen up. This is verse 46 and verse 47, a little bit into it. This is just a beautiful description of the church. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they receive their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. Church, hear me this morning. You need a joyous Christian community in your life. You need this kind of community that loves you. You need a community that can't wait for you to be there. You need a community where you can't wait to be there with them. Where you can't wait to worship with those people. You need that community. You need a community filled with people that want you to sit down and share a meal with them. You need a community where you want to reach out to them and share a meal with them. A community of people that invite you to lunch. A community of people that you want to invite in your homes. A community of people that will invite you into their homes. That's what we see here. You and I need a community where we are valued and we know that people want us to be there. That's what we need. Well, you and I also need a community that we value and that you want to be a part of. This is what the community of God looks like in Acts 2. You are called to be a part of a community that is full of generous hearts, a community that loves to praise God. Let me repeat that. You and I are in great need of being a part of a community that loves to praise their God. We need to be around other people that love to get together and sing praises to their God. We see this all over Scripture, but guys, this is one of the most beautiful descriptions right here. they loved with glad and generous hearts getting together and praising their God. The scripture says that they were full of gladness. One commentary that I read about this said that this word really means extreme joy. Extreme joy. When I read this, I don't know, sometimes I have weird rabbit trails that I do in my mind. And I thought of the X Games. When I was younger, I used to sit down and watch ESPN and watch the guys do like crazy tricks on their bikes and like skateboarding tricks and motocross where they go over these huge jumps and they'd fly and do all that kind of stuff. And the whole point of this was to give scores and judge who could do the most extreme things, right? This wasn't normal bike riding. This wasn't normal skateboarding. This wasn't normal, like, motocross stuff that you saw on the X Games. And what Luke is saying right here is this was not normal joy. Luke was saying this is not normal joy. This was extreme joy. And that's exactly what you and I are called to be a part of. The description here that Luke gives us in Acts is that this community was full of extreme, abnormal joy. Extreme joy. A community where their hearts were glad and just full of happiness coming together. This Bible that we are looking at this morning, it tells us that every Christian needs a Christ-centered, joy-filled, God-praising community. A community of people who invite you into their homes, and a community full of people you want to have in your own homes. You and I are not called to live this Christian life alone. The community that Luke is describing here is absolutely beautiful. And I want you to hear this. This kind of community is attractive. It is attractive to the outside world. Because there's a genuineness to what happens here. And they see this. And they say, yes, there is something different there. They genuinely love each other. They come from different backgrounds, but they still love each other. How does that happen? Well, the Holy Spirit. That's how that happens. Guys, a community like what we just read in verse 46 and 47 is not something you can just set out to build. It is not just something you can think about, draw up a blueprint for, and just throw all the pieces together, and poof, it comes about. Church, this kind of community that is described right here will always be a byproduct of continually devoting ourselves to discipleship, fellowship, and worship. It will come out of those three things. And the last thing that we see that's a byproduct of a devoted church here is fruit. It says, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Church, I want you to hear this. Healthy churches bear healthy fruit. Healthy churches bear healthy fruit. A healthy church will experience the fruit of its labor. And church, what Luke is telling us here is that where there is no devotion, there will be no fruit. Every year in the fall, Kristen and I will take the kids to an orchard, or we'll go on a field trip to one of the many apple orchards that are just right up north from us. And I believe it was last year I was on this field trip. And so they're always guided with little kids. And so there's a guide walking around talking about the different apples and when things are coming in stock and all that. And one of the guides said something that just struck me, and I immediately thought of the church. And I have this written on the back of your, and it's not a direct quote, but it's very close. I have this written on the back of your sermon notes. She said, healthy trees bear healthy fruit. We don't worry about the fruit so much. The apples will come if the trees are healthy. Guys, I don't know that I've ever heard anything more true about church. That is true. That's exactly how the church works. Healthy churches will bear healthy fruit. Now, that doesn't mean that the fruit is always going to be this numerical fruit where God's going to explode it with 3,000 people in a day. But there will be fruit that you can look at. Way too often in our churches, what we do is we're wanting this fruit. We want to see the fruit in our church. But this lady at the orchard, she started talking to me about all the time that they spent cutting out the disease. You know, we want the fruit in our churches, but too often we're afraid of cutting out the disease. You know, that orchard had zero chance of reaping a harvest, a good harvest, with trees that are weak and sick. This orchard had to make sure that they spent all their time that their trees were healthy. And the harvest would come. That apple farmer only cared about one thing, the health of their trees. That's what they wanted. They had this singular focus. We need to see these trees healthy, and when it comes time, we will reap a good harvest. Guys, we too, in all churches across America, have got to focus on health. And Luke here gives us the formula. You know, church, before, this is totally off script right here. I just want to share this from my heart. You know, I've been watching the news, as many of you probably have been. Guys, America needs strong churches more right now, probably more than America ever has. It needs strong churches. And if you and I watch the news and we're just thinking, well, how in the world did we get here? Like I do. That's what I do. How in the world did we get to this place? It's largely because our churches have declined. I'm not talking numerically. I'm talking just week-wise. And so if you and I want to see things start heading in the right direction, we have to focus on healthy churches. Healthy churches, there's a verse in the scriptures that says that the church is the pillar and foundation of truth. And guys, when the church fades away, there is no more pillar and foundation of truth. This culture, our country, needs truth now more than ever. We have to focus on healthy churches. You also have to focus on healthy families. But I believe that healthy families come out of healthy churches. Healthy nations come out of healthy churches. Healthy people come out of healthy churches. We have to focus on health. And Luke here gives us the formula. This three-legged table of church health. Discipleship, fellowship, and worship. I want you to mark it down in your minds that if a church is not bearing fruit, it has an issue with at least one of these legs. At least one of these legs, there will be some problem there, maybe in more than one area. But that will be where the problem is. In one of these three areas, discipleship, fellowship, and worship. I want you to see here in this verse, it says that the Lord was adding to their number day by day. This was the culmination of Luke's description here. This was the high point of Luke's description. And I'm sure that for every single one of us, this is what we want to see too, is the Lord adding to us day by day those who are being saved. I don't believe that anything would bring us more joy, amen, to see that. But I want you to hear it. Those things that we just looked at are the byproduct. They are the byproduct of being continually devoted to the apostles' teaching, the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and prayers. This morning I want to end with just giving you a little test, straight from this. Which one of these three, discipleship, fellowship, or worship, comes more naturally to you? Which one of those comes more naturally to who you are? Which one of these is easy for you? And which one of these areas is something that's easy for you to neglect? You know, we're all made different. We all have things that are strengths and weaknesses. And I think we will maybe excel in one of these three areas, where one of these areas is easy for us just to brush off. So that's you personally. For us as a church, which one of these areas do we as a church need to work on? As a body, are we better at discipleship or fellowship or worship? What areas do we as a church do better with than others? What are the areas that we need to work on as a church? If our church was a three-legged table, which one of these legs would be longer? Which one of these legs would be shorter? Let me ask you, would the plant up here, would it look like it is right here, balanced? Would it be lopsided? Would it be off in one direction? Would the plant still be on the table? The very first verse that we see here, Luke gives us the formula: devotion to God's word, to each other, and to worshiping God. And then the last verse here, he shows us the finished product. First verse, formula. Last verse, finished product. And I want you to hear this. This is the finished product. People being saved and joining a beautiful community that has extreme joy and is full of considerate people who are selfless and that love each other and are full of awe over what God is doing in their midst. That's the finished product. And church, we cannot have the finished product unless we start with a formula. We cannot have the finished product that is beautiful and I think every single one of us wants if we don't start at the beginning with the formula. You know, Jordan Peterson goes around telling people that they need to figure out how to devote their lives to meaningful pursuit. Church, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, these three things are your meaningful pursuit. These three things, they are your meaningful pursuit. This is the only meaningful pursuit that will last into eternity forever and ever and ever. And you have a part in that. Church, let's pray. Father, I thank you for writing down the way the church looked. Lord, I think our country is full of churches that are confused, that don't know which way to go, that don't know where to turn, that don't know what to think. Father, they're looking for a formula outside of Scripture. Father, the formula is right here. You give us how to see these blessings and byproducts. So Father, my prayer is that in this moment in American history, Father, I pray that there is a revival that comes upon our churches. Lord, may you do something among our churches and among believers that no one ever saw coming. Father, I pray that you call churches back to repentance and that they begin to once again focus in on the main things. All the stuff, Father, that we spend our time struggling and fighting and bickering over, Lord, may it just go away so that we can see healthy fruit come from healthy churches. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.